that you are the Father of lights, Lord, in a world that seems so dark. There seems to be so many shadows, and we can't really figure out what the deal is. We pray thanking you, Lord, trusting you. Show us who you are. In Jesus' name. And take a seat. Next week, we're going to have one worship service at 10 a.m. So we won't have Sunday school, but we'll have childcare for those first grade and under. And we're going to join together. If you're here in town or if your family's in town, you can bring them with you. And we're just going to worship together as one ecclesia, one body of Christ. And to be able to join together at 10 a.m., so come and be here, and that's going to be next week. I'm going to talk about Thanksgiving and being thankful and how we can be thankful in our hearts. We're in a series on spiritual giftedness, and so today we're talking about spiritual giftedness. Next week will be Thanksgiving, and then we'll start spiritual giftedness again the week after that so that if you're out of town, you won't miss anything. And we'll talk about the sign gifts that next week after Thanksgiving, prophecy, discernment, tongues, healings, all of that sort of stuff. So you'll probably want to be there for that to figure out some of those kind of things that are going on with that stuff. But this week we're talking about free gift unwrapping. That we all have a spiritual gift in our heart and that we all have something that God wants us to do and that he wants to use and to do through us. Now, a few weeks ago I was a part of the deacon ordination that we had one Sunday night here at the church. And I started telling them about how I like to read and how I like to read different things. Most of my reading is theological in nature. Most of my reading is Christian in nature. Most of my reading, I have to read it so that I can tell somebody else what I read. That's the kind of reading that I have. So I like to have reading also that is reading that I don't have to remember for anything. That's reading that doesn't matter. And so I've gotten into Sherlock Holmes lately. I know it's something that gets assigned in high school and you don't want to read it, but I got volume one of all of the stuff and then volume two of all the stuff and these two Barnes & Noble books you can get for like $7.95. And so I got them on my shelf and I'm reading right now The Final Problem where Sherlock Holmes is going to die. But then they're going to bring him back to life because popular demand is going to say, we want Sherlock Holmes. What'd you kill him for? We want him back. So he's going to come back and it's going to be the return of Sherlock Holmes in this mystery type of stuff. Now, it's not like the return of Elvis, you know, or the return of Tupac. That's not what it's like. But it's a coming back, not of a thug angel, but of a European detective. And here we have him coming back. And in these mysteries, I love it because it's exciting, it's unfolding, and it's surprising. That's why we fill the theaters for a mystery. It's exciting, it's surprising, and it's unfolding. That's why we read books about mysteries, because it's exciting, it's unfolding, and it's surprising. And when we talk about Christ and we talk about God, we're talking about a mystery. When we talk about the things of God, we're talking about a mystery. When we talk about the spiritual giftedness in us, we are talking about a mystery. See, we want to figure it out because this is a room full of type A people that want to know 2 + 2 = 4 every time. So we want to figure out how we can get God to do this and how we can get God to not do that and how we can make sure that we understand this and that we don't understand that. And we can get everything down and we can get God in a box. And I'm just telling you, it's a mystery. It is mysterious when you talk about God. It's as mysterious, even more mysterious, when you talk about being gifted by God and being used by God. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. That we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed, meaning that we're going to go to heaven with the Lord. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. That is the mystery that has been hidden from past ages and generations, but now has been manifest to his saints, to whom God willed to make known the riches of glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a mystery. 1 Timothy 3:9. Deacons, but to hold to the mystery of the faith. 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. That there's a great mystery to godliness. Deuteronomy 29:29, for the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that he's given us belong to us and to our children. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, that he's made known to us the mystery of his will. You can't figure out what God's will is for your life? Great, no problem. It's a mystery. It's supposed to be. Ephesians 5, verse 32, talking about marriage, but he says, not just marriage. There's a mystery to this. The mystery is great, but I'm speaking in reference to Christ and his church. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. I pray on behalf of the utterances given to me in the opening of my mouth that I will proclaim with boldness the mystery of the gospel. See, there's a mystery to this thing of Christianity. There's a mystery. There's a spiritualness to this spirit living. And it's something that you can't figure out. It's unfolding, it's exciting, and it's surprising. He's gifted us. And we need to let go of the desire to try to figure it out. Because what we try to figure out in spiritual giftedness is, why did you give him or her that much of that gift? Why didn't you give that to me? I don't know. It's a mystery. Don't worry about what they gave, what God gave somebody, or what he didn't give somebody else. You just be concerned about what God wants to do and unfold and make a surprise in you. See, a mystery. We have to have the mystery of Christ. We have to understand that this thing is mysterious. If we do not understand that Christianity is mysterious, we will lose sight of the awe, of the unity, of the humility, and of the power that he desires for us. If we try to figure the whole thing out, we'll lose sight of the awe. We'll lose sight of the mystery of the unity that he wants to put into our church. We'll lose sight of the power. We'll lose sight of the humility because we will have figured the thing out. You're not going to figure God out. It's more than just don't cuss. It's more than just show up on Sunday morning. It is that Christ Jesus came from heaven, died on a cross for you, and now indwells you through the Holy Spirit. I don't know either. And so he's given us a spiritual giftedness to be able to walk that out. And when you walk in the mysteries of God, you will be awed. We will be unified. We will be powerful in his kingdom and in his grace, and we will be humble in who he is. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8 is where we're going to be this morning, in talking about the mystery that he has and the spiritual giftedness that he's given us. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Now, we're not going to talk about 1 through 5, really, because we've been talking about that. We're going to jump in at verse 6, but I want to give you context. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, not just showing up someplace. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. For by grace given to me, I say to each and every one of you, here comes the humility, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has been given one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we are many who form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace that is given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. See, these verses that we get in, it starts talking about the giftedness in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Peter chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. It starts to list out some giftedness for us. We're going to take it, we're going to look at it. But before we get to the giftedness, we're going to kind of take a long road. Because when you look at these giftedness, when you look at these things that are listed, they are often, many of them are the same as spiritual commands. It's not just spiritual giftedness, it's also spiritual commands. It's the essence of the Christian life. See, a spiritual giftedness, most of them are just the same things as spiritual commands. That we're supposed to be encouraging, we're supposed to be sharing our faith, we're supposed to lead, we're supposed to give. All of those things are all-encompassing of the spiritual life. Spiritual commands, the essence of the Christian life, then gets birthed into being the spiritual giftedness. Now, we need to know that for this reason. In this series, we'll try to figure out what our giftedness is. But in figuring out what our giftedness is, what we're going to try to do wrongly is try to get off the hook on a lot of other stuff. So if I can figure out that my gift is not mercy and my gift is teaching, then I can be a good teacher, but I can be mean to everybody. Right? Because mercy is not my gift. So I don't need to have mercy. If I could figure out that my gift is serving and my gift is not giving, then awesome. I just pop 10% back in my wallet. And all of a sudden, we begin to figure out, here's what I'm gifted at, and that's what I'll do. Here's what I'm not gifted at, and that's what I'll let slide. See, spiritual giftedness is not to get you off the hook of living the Christian life. Spiritual giftedness is just the sweet spot of living the Christian life. Here's the spiritual giftedness. I'll give you the gifts and then I'll give you the commands. It says in serving, we just talked about. Serving's a spiritual gift. We're going to talk about that this morning. Serving's a spiritual gift, but it's also a command. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, for you are called to freedom, brothers, but do not use your freedom as an opportunity of the flesh, but serve one another through love. So serving's a gift, but serving's a command. Encouragement. Encouragement's a gift, but encouragement's a command. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Don't give up the habit of meeting together as some are doing. Meeting together for a church service is what they're talking about. But continue to encourage one another until the day that Christ Jesus returns again. Encouragement. Number three, giving. Giving is a gift, but giving's a command. That we're to all give. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, each man should give what he has proportioned in his heart. Not under reluctancy or compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Teaching. Well, I don't want to teach. I'm not going to teach. I don't want to do that. That's a spiritual gift and it's teaching. I don't want to do that. Well, the Great Commission. What's the whole Great Commission? Matthew 28, verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. Teaching is also a command. Showing mercy, being kind in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind and compassionate, forgiving one another just as Christ Jesus forgave you. Faith is a gift, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says that we walk by faith, we live by faith, not by sight. It's for everyone. Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Leadership. There's a gift of leadership, but men, you're called to lead your family. And leading your family spiritually doesn't mean you just drive to church. Leading your family spiritually means that you're a part of saying, let's pray about that. Let's give towards that. Let's do this. Let's move forward. Guys, we need to stop for a moment. We need to take a moment and we need to be led spiritually. We're going to lead. We're going to look at the scripture together. That those things in Ephesians chapter 5, that it's a gender leaning, gender specific, but also a spiritual giftedness. And ladies, some of you are gifted as leaders. Doesn't mean that you need to take over for your husband. But there's a giftedness, but there's also a command. Wisdom, a spiritual giftedness. But James chapter 1, verse 5 through 6 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him pray and ask of the Lord, who gives without reproach. So you're supposed to pray for it. See, there's giftedness, but there's commands. And the way you discover your giftedness is by walking out the commands. I don't know if I'm gifted with wisdom or if I pray every day for wisdom. I'm not sure if it's a giftedness or a received prayer. It doesn't matter. I still need it. See, there's so many folks that they want to use their giftedness to get them off the hook of everything else. So everybody wants the spiritual gift of encouragement and nobody wants the spiritual gift of evangelism. So everybody says, well, I'll be an encourager, but I won't be an evangelist. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, you will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and the utter ends of the earth. That's the beginning of the church that we would share. See, so many of us, we want somebody else. Oh, if I've got this gift over here, then I never have to share my faith. That's not my gift. Sharing my faith is not my gift, but sharing your faith is a command. And so you don't have to be spiritually gifted with it. God is wanting you and is asking you to do that. And you will find the joy of the Lord to be your strength like you've never seen. When you share your faith, when you walk in mercy, when you give, when you serve, when you encourage, all of those things, no matter if it's your gift or not, God has called us to share who He is. Thank you.
Me and my friends, we've got the social thing down pat. Look for us on Friday night, you'll always find us there. They know I'm a Christian, they've got no problem with that. Sometimes I don't even drink, no one seems to care. We don't ever have deep conversations, so I never get a chance to share my heart. You know, someone ought to tell them about Jesus. They need to know, they need to see. Someone ought to tell them about Jesus. But that's just not my gift, so you probably shouldn't leave it up to me. I am a leader almost everywhere I go. Honors and positions cover my identity. I have good morals, I'm sure everybody knows. And God and church and family are important things to me. I know there are people who need Jesus all around, but I'm sure that my actions speak for me. Someone ought to tell them about Jesus. They need to know, they need to see, yeah. Someone ought to tell them about Jesus. But that's just not my gift, so you probably shouldn't leave it up to me. I sang my song for 1,000 just last night. I sang of Jesus' love, and I was sure that I was heard. But at my job today, to my left and to my right, two lost souls were falling fast, and I didn't say a word. Someone ought to tell them about Jesus. They need to know, they need to see, yeah. Someone ought to tell them about Jesus. But that's just not my gift, so you probably should leave that up to me. No, that's just not my gift, so you probably shouldn't leave that up to me.
Giftedness, but there's things that we're all to be a part of. There's specific ways that God uses us, that's our sweet spot, our moment that's just right there. But then there's other ways that he uses us that are just what we do, that's a natural, normal expression of the Christian life. See, I've been playing racquetball at the CLC the past couple weeks, trying to keep fit, and it's great to have a gym at your office right down the way. So I went down there and I've been playing racquetball, and I've learned a lot of stuff and been playing a little bit, and I got my racket, and actually a borrowed racket from a friend, and it's got all different ways, and I've noticed it. I can hit the ball with this little rim right here, and it'll make it to the wall. Sometimes I'll even get a point. Sometimes with my backhand, I can hit it, and I can hit it with the handle down here, and it'll make it to the wall, and it'll maybe goof around enough that it'll hit the ground, and I'll even get a point. I've learned that I need the grip. The grip is very, very important because when it gets sweaty, I need this to absorb the sweat. I've learned that for my friend's safety, I need this band. That this is a very important band if I'm going to keep friends while I'm playing racquetball. But I've also learned something absolutely crucial. I've learned that right here on the logo is the sweet spot. And if I could put a forehand right there onto the sweet spot band, you better look out. Because I can connect in a lot of different ways. I can hit a backhand up to the ceiling. I can hit it off the rim. I can hit it off the handle. I can get lucky. All of these things are important. But the sweet spot is a place that when I hit it with the sweet spot, bam, that's where it is. And that's where the most power is. And that's where the most strength is. And that's where the most points are. This is a great symbol of spiritual giftedness. We need every aspect of every command, but in giftedness, that's the sweet spot of the Christian life. Of living the Christian life, there's some spots in your life that are absolutely the sweet spot. And when you discover that, you don't throw everything else away. You don't quit using everything else. You don't demand a forehand to the sweet spot at every point. There's times that you still got to do a scoop. There's times that it's going to be off the handle. There's times that you still need the band and the grip. But the sweet spot, that's where the giftedness is left. So let's look now at these gifts. Because giftedness is your sweet spot of living the Christian life. In these gifts, I'm just going to divide them up into three different groups. This isn't a biblical definition of dividing them up. There's not a scripture I can give you that gives you all these divided up. I'm just trying to keep us from having so much like drinking from a fire hydrant. You can actually have a cup a week of a gift. And so if you don't agree with this list of how I broken them up, that's fine. When you're a pastor, you can divide it up any way you want to divide them up. But this is the way I'm going to divide it up. It's going to be service gifts, sign gifts, and leadership gifts. Service gifts, sign gifts, and leadership gifts. This morning we're talking about service gifts. Service gifts, obviously the number one service gift, or the most obvious one, is serving. Serving. Now, when you serve, I'm trying to give you a what the gift is and then a nice little phrase to remember it. And then I'm going to give you something to look out for. So serving is assisting towards accomplishing. Serving is assisting towards accomplishing. If you have a heart of service and you have a giftedness of service, what that means is you don't have to be the front man. You don't have to be the one everybody's high-fiving at the end. You just want to be the person that's behind the scenes and you're assisting towards the accomplishing. You're not crossing the finish line with everybody else and everybody cheering. You're the person that put the finish line out. You handed them the cup of water as they were running. You helped them put their shoes on. You served and you assisted to the accomplishing. They're needed. They're necessary. You have to have them. The other day, I was hanging out with the choir. I like to hang out with them. I'll go up on Wednesday night or before Sunday morning. I'll go and just spend a little bit of time with the choir. I like to mess with them. So what I do is I walk in, and if they got a sign-up sheet for solos, I write down Pastor Greg on the sign-up sheet for solo. Now, they didn't know that I meant, you know, on the guitar, and they thought I meant voice. And so I'll put on their Hallelujah Chorus. That's what I want to sing in the Christmas presentation. Well, they laugh, they joke, you know, we have a good time together. So I'm standing back there on Wednesday night and I'm talking to them. I'm standing by this table where they get their books with numbers that have what they're going to sing, which I've never been in a choir, so I know you had books with numbers on what you were going to sing. And so I thought they just gave you a robe and you'd let it rip. But they've got all this stuff. And here we go. And so we've got them there and they're across. These two guys are talking and they are fired up. They are talking. They are laughing. They're saying, oh, then we could do this. Then we could do that. I mean, it's like, wow, I'm watching this creative thing happen. And I lean over to the person this way. I said, are they like solos in the Christmas, you know, program on December 11th and 12th here at the church? 2:30, 7? Okay. There we go. All that sort of thing. So are they solos? And they said, no. Those are the guys that are helping building the stage. And I thought, that's a serving gift right there. They are fired up. And none of us, when we get here, now you will, you wouldn't have, it would get here and go, what a cool carpentry work. Who nailed that hammer? Or who nailed that nail with the hammer? What's the deal with that? No, but a serving gift comes out and they are fired up, excited about it. Now there's a downside to this though. When you have a serving gift, you have to look out for the desire to be recognized and Martha mania. You have to look out for the desire to be recognized, and in Luke chapter 10, Martha mania. The desire to be recognized. If you have a serving gift, this is how the enemy will come against you. You'll all of a sudden, you'll serve, and you'll think, nobody thanked me for serving. Nobody noticed what a good job I did. Nobody recognized me. It's always the upfront person. It's always this. It's always that. Yeah, that's what it's like with serving. Nobody convened a meeting to try to figure out how to not compliment you, how to not encourage you. You won't be recognized often. But that's great. You have the best chance of having eternal rewards. I'm on the verge of losing eternal rewards every time I stand up here. It's risky. But serving behind the scenes, you got the best chance of keeping those eternal rewards. But look out for being recognized and look out for Martha mania. You know, Mary, Martha. Mary's worshiping, Martha's serving. She's so busy serving that she's forgotten why she's serving. You're not serving the church. You're not serving me. You're not serving your Sunday school. You are serving Jesus Christ. That's who you're serving. Number two, faith. Faith, our little to remember, is deep to steep. If you have a gift of faith, here's what it is. You have deep trust in order to climb steep slopes. Deep trust to climb steep slopes. It's deep to steep. Now, we're all to be faithful. We're all to walk in faith. But there's some folks that there's a giftedness of faith. And they say, you know what? When the going gets tough, put me in the game. When everything's down, I want in. When it doesn't look like there's a way, we're going to pray more. We're going to get on our knees more. We're going to go after it more. We are after you, God, and we got a gift of faith, and we want you to build it. And the steeper the slope, the deeper our trust. Christian biographies are a place where you can learn about deep faith. You could pick anybody. You never open up a Christian biography. It's like, well, he missed his quiet times, and his life amounted to nothing. That doesn't sell. But if you get a Christian biography and you get who I like to read, I like to read a lot of them, but George Mueller is one that you need to read. If you're involved in any type of fundraising, any type of ministry, any type of monetary needs, George Mueller will mess you up. He had an orphanage in the late 1800s. Thousands and thousands of kids came through and he would never ask for a nickel. He would just go and pray. They'd sit down at a table. There'd be a table and they would bless the food. There wouldn't be any food. They'd bow their heads and he'd say, Lord, we just thank you that you're going to provide for these orphans because you're a father to the fatherless. And I claim that in the name of Jesus. And then somebody knock on the door and they'd say, hey, our milk truck just broke down out in front. And all the milk's going to spoil. You need any? Sure do. Come on in. We knew you were coming. Saved you a seat. On and on it goes that he had a gift of faith. Listen to these numbers. There was, in schools that they started, 121,000 people in it. Bibles, they gave out 1,000,004. New Testaments, 281,000 and 1,000,004 New Testaments. 2,800 orphans left the institution as believers in Christ. He raised $7.5 million. This is late 1800s. He walked in faith. So much of our fundraising is touching someone's flesh and asking them to give from their spirit. And he is saying, I'm going to touch heaven and God's going to touch their spirit and then God's going to bring it out through their financial and their material things. Gift of faith. You could read tons of different people on that. Deep trust to climb steep slopes. If faith is your gift, don't push past his timing. Because what you have is a deep faith and you say, we're going for it. And so God's going, yeah, we're not going for it yet. We're praying further. We're praying longer. Now, no, we're going for it. And it's going to be like this wild stallion to keep holding you back. I know. And God's usually going to say, slow down. Slow down. Trust my timing because what I do and when I do it are just as important. Number three. Encouragement, a ray of light. Just simply put, a ray of light. Encouragement. We're all commanded to encouragement. There's certain people that are absolutely gifted at encouragement. I've got a friend that she writes notes to people. And when you get a note from her, it's crazy. It is encouragement, gift, crazy stuff. Because she gives you something right then at that moment. It's as if the postman had been saving it for a week and then gave it to you at the exact moment. And it's the exact words and it's the exact thing. It is a ray of light of encouragement. See, when you have the gift of encouragement, or just any of us encouragement, we have to be careful of something though. Be careful of generalities and insincerities. This is how we usually encourage somebody. I just want to encourage you. You did a great job. A little ambiguous. You really look nice today. Don't just tell them they look nice today. Say, man, I like that tie. I like that shirt. Boy, that color really makes your face shine forth. Man, your hair looks great. Whatever it is, be specific. Don't just say great job. Say great job. When you sang that one part of that song, I mean, I could sense that you were into it. That was great. Man, that one point that you gave at Sunday school, that was awesome. Honey, the house looks great. Thanks for doing this. Thanks for that. Thanks for the specifics. Do you see it? Because when you get encouraged specifically and sincerely, it touches your heart. So be careful that you're not just flippantly encouraging folks. It doesn't count. People all the time come up to me and basically they have an agenda and this is what they do. They go, great job, great sermon. Anyway, I want to talk to you about. It's just a lead in to whatever they want. But there's something more when it's specific. Not just for me, but for the rest of the staff, for your Sunday school teachers, for the people that teach your kids, whatever it is. Somebody walked into our staff meeting. I won't tell you who it was or what it was, but he walked in and they do this big, huge deal here at the church and he got one note of thanks. Thousands came. One note of thanks. They've done it for years. That was the only note of thanks and encouragement he's ever received. Most of them have been complaints. Squeaky wheel gets the oil. But that one note, he came in to stab me. Hey guys, you know what? You won't believe it. And he's just beaming. It's important. Be specific. Be sincere. Showing mercy is the next one. Showing mercy. You hurt, I care, is our phrase. You hurt, I care. That this is one that we say, well, you know what? They hurt, but I don't really care. I'm not gifted with mercy. They need to get a job and get their own stuff. Right? Somebody else has the gift of mercy and it's like, oh, they hurt and I care so much. We had dinner with a family and the lady that we were eating dinner with, everything that we'd say, she'd go, aw, 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 aw. And I thought, that's mercy. That's got to be mercy. She's hurting more for me than I'm hurting for me. It's really not that big of a deal to me. She's, aw, 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 aw. Mercy just oozing out. Those that aren't gifted but commanded, they're thinking, yeah, I mean, come on, quit your whining. I mean, let's go. Okay, sure. Okay, mercy, mercy. Okay, I do. I empathize. I'm there. Showing mercy. I hurt. You care. In the back of the pew rack in front of you every week, there's a yellow card that says Stephen Ministry. These are the after people. These are the people of mercy for our church. What they are is they're there after the funeral. They're there after you get fired. They're there after the divorce. They're there after you lose all the money. They're there after the sickness. They're there after. They're the ones when all the covered dishes stop, they're still there. And they love and they show with a gift of mercy. And they say, you know what? We're going to love. You hurt. We care. So you could fill out to be one if that's what you want to do. You could fill out somebody that you need, no needs one. And we'll send somebody by. We don't care if they go to this church or not. If they're in the hospital, we'll visit them. Doesn't matter to us. We just want to show and to love and to do that. That's there every week. Use it. Because it's so important. But the downside of that is to be careful not to internalize it completely. If you have the gift of mercy, there's a fear and there's a struggle that you'll internalize that completely. Kelly and I were ministering to a couple, a married couple in our family we're very close to. And we were ministering to them. They were having a tough go. So I'd talk to him and she talked to her. And then we'd meet in the living room and we'd think, oh, that didn't work. And then we'd try it again. And then we talked to them both and we'd take them out to dinner. We'd do all this stuff. And it was like, I mean, we were just doing all we could and we weren't making any headway. And we'd get home and we'd talk about it. We'd pray about it. We'd go to dinner, just Kelly and I. We'd talk about it again. And finally, at one point, I had to take spiritual leadership. I said, Kelly, we're drawing a line in the sand. Their problems are not our problems. We can show mercy. We can show that. We can bear one another's burdens, yes. But you know what? We got to talk about us, and we're doing great. And that's okay. We can't internalize this whole thing, or it's going to mess us up as much as they're messed up. Now, praise the Lord, we got to share, and they're doing great now. It was awesome. But in that, we had to stop and say, okay, Christian counselors that are friends of mine, they struggle because they live in a dark spot. That's okay. That's good. If you're going to them, great. Keep going. That's what they're there for. But there's a line that has to go, you know what? Now I'm home. And I can't internalize all this. I can't carry all this. I've got to cast it on Jesus. Last one, giving. Mi casa es su casa. Mi casa es su casa. I was in an auto parts store yesterday. I was the only English-speaking person in the place. I mean, they spoke Spanish and English, but I was the only one that spoke un poquito and mucho inglés. And so I went, Houston's changing. Giving is mi casa es su casa. Mi casa es su casa. If I have a dollar, you have a dollar. If I got a car, you got a car. If I got a house, you got a house. I am giving. I want to give everything that I've got. I want to give financially. I want to give with my time. I want to give. I'm gifted in giving. See, in being gifted in giving, it's a command for everyone. I used to be the most selfish, materialistic person, and I still struggle with it at times. But now I see the joy of giving, and I love it. I'd rather give. The same call that you're going to get, I got this week. It's from family members. Hey, what do you need for Christmas? We're about to go Christmas shopping. What do I need? Nothing. Well, what do you want? What do I want? I can't figure that out either. I'll give you a couple suggestions because you're going to buy me stuff anyway, and I'll just find something small enough to fit in the top of the closet. But giving is what I'd love to do. I love to just say, you know what? Don't give me anything. Give this person all my gifts. Give it all away. Everything you're going to buy for me, give it to them. If you give it to me, that's great because I'm just going to wear it a year or two. I'm going to give it to somebody else anyway. It's going to go out the door. Giving is a blessing and is a gift. See, there's giftedness with giving, but we're all commanded to give. See, here's what you have with money. You either give it away, you either save it, or you enjoy it. Those are the three choices. You give it, you save it, you enjoy it. All those are biblical. You give it so that it can make a difference eternally. You save it so that you can be wise and you can prepare for a rainy day. And you enjoy it. Enjoy it. What do you mean? Yeah, when you pay the electricity bill, realize that you enjoyed air conditioning for 31 days. When you pay the car note, realize you didn't have to walk for 31 days. When you go out to eat, get something you like and enjoy it. And thank God for a waiter and death by chocolate to come to your table. And enjoy it. And can I tell you this? In our Christian culture, we don't do any of those well. We give like cheapskates. We save. Do we save? No, most of us are worth. We're in debt. If we just had as much money as we owed, we'd be rich. And then we don't enjoy it. We just complain about it all the time. The lack of it and the who wants it and how we got to pay for it and how much something costs. And what you'll find is money has a hold on you. You don't have a hold on it. And when you begin to give it, God begins to release that hold. And you begin to give it away. And then you'll save more. And then you'll enjoy more. And it's just a perfect little circle. Mi casa es su casa. Be careful of this. Public praise and personal motives. Be careful of public praise and personal motives. Matthew 6, verse 1 through 4 says, do not give in the same way that the hypocrites do. For they sound trumpets and they announce it. But give so that your right hand doesn't know that your left hand is giving. And then your Father who sees in heaven will reward you. Be careful of public praise and personal motives. Why are you giving it? And if everybody needs to know you gave it, you probably have the wrong motives in giving it. See, what happens in that is you're able to walk out the truth of money. Again, in the pew rack, the World Mission Offering. It's there for a couple months for us all to give and to say, God, we want to give to your glory, give to your kingdom, give to your missions. You do what you want to do. What will happen as we wrap up is this. When you begin to walk out his commands, you will begin to discover the sweet spot of the mystery. You will begin to walk out his commands, and then you will begin to discover the sweet spot as the mystery unfolds. Let me put it like this so you'll really remember it. Sherlock Holmes will begin to play racquetball. You'll go down to court 3 and he'll have a pipe right here in the church smoking a pipe with that funny little cap. And there he is playing racquetball, Sherlock Holmes with Watson going at it. See, the mystery begins to unfold when you know that the commands are there, but you begin to let God develop the sweet spot and you just begin to hit and hit and hit and hit. And then the sweet spot begins to develop more and more as the mystery unfolds in your life. I grew up in A-Leaf, just right down the road. It was funny. Last night we were coming home, and I was getting on to I-10 West is the road that I take home now. And I saw 59 South, and I told Kelly, I said, I'm so used to 59 South, 59 South, exit Beechnut, drive on down to A-Leaf, 59 South. That was my road. That was how you got home for years of my life. Now it's I-10 West. And in Wilcrest Baptist Church, a little church over on Wilcrest in Bel Air, that's where I grew up. That's where I was saved. That's where I was baptized. That's the youth group I was in. We got about that many seats in the whole church. It's a great church. Rodney Wu is a great pastor. He wasn't the pastor when I was there. He's a pastor now. He's coming. He's going to lead our staff Christmas party. Awesome. And in this church at 16 years old, I became a Christian out of drugs and alcohol and all the experimentation. It wasn't like I was a junkie. It was just like experimenting, doing wild stuff, stealing stuff, doing crazy things. And here I was now 16, and they said, would you give your testimony? And I said, no way. I'm not going to stand up in front of people, but in my heart, I didn't know the scripture, but in my heart, there was a desire that all people need to give testimony. All people need to teach. All people need to give witness and glory to God. So I stood up in that pulpit, a 16-year-old, nervous and held the sides of it. I looked out and the whole congregation just smiled, nodded, saying, we love you. We don't care if you do a good job. We love you. So I just began to talk and share what God had done in my life. Told my youth minister, I'll do anything God wants me to do as long as it's not speak publicly. Isn't that interesting? Flat out, that's the truth. And so then in those years from 16 until later on, and then all of a sudden I was invited back as a guest pastor to speak on a Sunday morning. And then I stood in the pulpit again, and I was in my sweet spot that had begun with the commands coming forth, and the Lord used it. Trust in the commands, and he will develop the sweet spot. It's a mystery, and it's supposed to be. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you, and we pray, Father, as we talk about this, that we wouldn't say someone ought to tell them about Jesus. But that's not my gift. We would take the initiative to do that. Father, you would use us. We would serve. We would be used by your glory and in you. Father, thank you, God. Unfold it to us. Show us the sweet spot of spiritual giftedness as we live out normative Christianity. We trust you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand as we sing our time of invitation. If you want to join the church, you're more than welcome. We'd love for you to join if you're going to be involved in the kingdom of God. If you're just going to be on a roll, you know, don't waste your time.